The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 55. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?
To be back with you for a week. I'm going to be away again next Sunday in a meeting at Mount Olive in Birmingham, Alabama. And I appreciate those that filled in my place last week, and certainly appreciate in advance those that will be filling in next week. The longer I live, the more I think about death. Certainly this last week, I thought about death quite a bit. If you've seen some of the unedited raw tsunami videos, it's fascinating and saddening as you see the helicopter show the tsunami coming, and then you just see a wall of traffic, people driving down the road, not knowing that in a few minutes they were going to die. It's quite interesting in life. Life can be that way. Death can come upon us at any time. But what I want to talk about this morning is the Christian's view of death. I've titled my lesson, The Death of a Christian. And I want to tell you, this is where we have power and strength. This is, we're going to talk about the motivation of why we are Christians and why we live as we live. First off, in Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible tells us something about the mindset of a Christian. Who are we? What is our thought every day? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We try to think like God, and we think like God. You're going to have a whole different perspective of this life. This life is not the getting and the having. It's not in just the mere pleasure of the temporary. We think of the eternal, of the unseen, and that makes us very different. How we think and how the world thinks is very different. And that is if we continue to win the battle for the mind. We have a world that says live for the here and now. They don't want to think about death. They, so to speak, you know, you heard the saying about the man whistling past the graveyard, you know, the idea pretending that I'm not going to die. I don't want to think about death. The Christian thinks about death and finds strength in it. It's quite interesting as you look at the world, who looks after the things you can have and see and hold versus the Christian who looks at eternity. Notice the contrast in the two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 it says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. You look at this, this is suffering. The world says, don't suffer, have fun, don't suffer, do what pleases you. And here is one as a minister of God says, I'm going down the more difficult path, and I'm going to find strength in it. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Here we see the equipping of the Christian. I want to be right with God. I want to have fellowship with God. I want to have the Word of God. I want to see this world different. There's effort involved. There's seeking. There's studying. There's renewing. Now notice the series of what we would call paradoxes. things that seem like they don't go together. But notice here, it depends on the perspective. The worldly perspective would say this is bad. The Christian perspective says this is good. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. The world says it's evil. The spirit says it's good. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. You know, to the world we're nothing. To the world you're a nobody. But to God, you know God, buddy. That's being well known. You know Christians, that's being well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. How can that be so? How can you make people rich when you're poor? We're poor in the eyes of the world. We're rich in faith. We're rich in eternity. We're rich in that which is really counts. If you're a Christian. As having nothing yet possessing all things. The battle for the mind. We as Christians, we want to one day be with God. It views how we deal with things in this world. If we're of the Christian mindset. Appreciate the song that Walker led us in a moment ago. The Christians welcome home. You know who's going to be leading the procession when we go home? I think about that, you know, at times where sometimes I've had dreams of going back to my old house where my parents are there. They've been dead now since 92, but there are times I'll have a dream of seeing them again. And that's a beautiful thing in terms of earthly things, and that's what I'm speaking of here. Of somehow in my dream I've gone back in time, I've seen my parents again. And the rejoicing that brings. But here in this verse, we're talking about the spiritual. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about those who go to heaven and meeting those who are righteous. But ultimately, the reunion that we rejoice in, ultimately, is the one that heads the procession, and that's Jesus Christ. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, 2 Peter 1:6, or 1 Peter 1:6. Though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you think about heaven? Do you think about death? Do you think about eternity? Do you live every day as if it could be the day that you see Jesus face to face? Would that frighten you? You see, here's the Christian's mindset. The Christian doesn't know how to live until he knows how to die. And the world is not going to help us think about those things. That's why it's very dangerous that we watch what we read. And who we associate with. And whether or not we are battling and fighting the fight to have our focus where it ought to be. You know, there are some, we can have those in a congregation of this size, they're taking it easy. Things are going pretty good in the world. And they begin to become sensitive to Christians who begin to have a more restrictive view of the things they can do and not do. And they begin to become somewhat sensitive to somebody who might suggest, here's a path that is worldly. And you know, you see that in congregations. You see those that have stopped renewing the mind. And notice how it's put in 1 John 3. If we see eternity, if we live every day as if it's the last day we live on this earth, and we understand what lies ahead, it's going to change our conduct. The world won't understand us. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. In other words, you're crazy. Worldly brethren may not know us. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Is that you? You think about your death often? Do you think about what it's going to be like when you leave this life? Here's what you do when you do that. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There are some of my brethren that will call me a legalist and to call you a legalist. There are some of my brethren that are saying, why, you're just all caught up in laws and you're too restrictive. You've got the freedom to do this, 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 this. And there are my brethren who are looking to heaven and say, I want to stand with my Lord and I'm going to seek holiness. I'm not going to take the easy way out. The power of the death of Christian. First off, I've got to clearly see. And brethren, I can't make you see. We were led very ably and have been very ably. People lead us in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper ought to make us think about death. How do I know about things I cannot see? The Bible tells us it's because of faith. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We live here and, you know, what does the scientific realm tell you is how the world came? First off, they didn't see it. And they're trying to determine, and they have to assume that the things that we have here come from things that we see. And I understand the limits of science. I'm not upset over the theories that people have about how the universe begins, because they cannot know. But we know the one who created the worlds. Therefore, we accept his testimony. But somebody may say, are you forsaking reason? No. But I am telling you that when we see from an eternal perspective, it's going to change the everyday decisions we make. Moses is described in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have to fight for this mindset. And the first thing that I want you to understand is that we must think about God, and we must think the way he thinks. We must be willing to let him lead us. Now, let me say this for those that may be visiting, for those who may have a weak faith, and they may be thinking this, well, why should I just believe it? Does God want me to commit intellectual suicide? Does God want me to take my brain and just throw it away at the door or leave it at the door when I come in here, and I'm just going to believe, just as pie in the sky by and by, I'm going to believe without any thought? No. God's given you proof, not proof of everything, but he's given you proof to show you who his son is. I love the way the scriptures present these things, that if you want proof, then the thing you're going to have to come to is this question: who was Jesus Christ? God became man. Jesus Christ took on flesh. And God decided to send Jesus to show us several things and above all, give us the proof of who God is. Now let's first off ask this question, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Hebrews 2 tells us he wanted us to understand death. Notice how it's put. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he may destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He became a man, and he died a public death. It was so public, the religious rulers were there. They wanted to make sure he stayed in the grave. He died and everyone could see him dead. He remained in the tomb for 3 days and then he walked out of death. He took the keys with him. And he showed us, don't fear death. Satan uses the fear of death. God wanted us to understand that the doubt, the fear, can be replaced with faith. I can remember in the summer of my sixth grade year, I had two close friends. And one of my friends, during his birthday in July, was given a mini bike and he went out on the road without a helmet and was hit and He died a few days later. I can remember as a sixth grader, that scared me to death. I did not go to the funeral. I didn't know how to handle that. And I've since come to look at funerals in a very different way. I've had the privilege recently to be able to speak at the death of faithful Christians. And there's a beauty as you come to know the Lord and understand the things that He did, to understand we can look death in the eye and understand it. How do I know that Jesus was raised from the dead? God gives us proof here. I won't make this a lesson on evidences, but if you want to know whether or not there's life after death, establish and study this point. Was Jesus raised from the dead? There's proof, fulfilled prophecy. There's proof in eyewitness testimony. Here he challenged the Jews in John 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" He had just cleansed the temple. He had just shut down a multi-million-dollar operation. "Why are you doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his bodies. Later his disciples understood this. Before his disciples understood this, his enemies understood it. And they tried to make the resurrection, make sure it didn't happen. All the efforts of the enemies, they tried to prevent it from happening. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, there was fulfilled prophecy, and there were witnesses. Were Peter in Acts chapter 2, "This God whom you have crucified, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised." In Acts 2:32, he says, "We are witnesses of these things." They could see eyeball to eyeball with people. "I've seen him raised. If you don't believe me, go ask others." Notice 1 Corinthians 15. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and if that by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Proof. We serve a living Lord. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Then it changes everything. This life is nothing. Success in this life from a worldly perspective is absolutely nothing. The relationships in this life, if that's all there is, they're nothing. Only seen in the light of forgiveness in Christ and in a relationship with God, that's something. And therefore, yeah, I'm a weird fella. And you're weird to the world. Notice how 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us. For we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We become like Jesus. We die. We die daily. We take up our cross daily. Death is our identity. And therefore, we don't cut the corners and cheat. Therefore, we don't just say anything we want to say. Therefore, we don't live for me and my. You see, there's a Christian mindset. I like how verse 17 puts it. "Therefore, if anyone is in his Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." One of the things before I came here to the church here in Auburn is the preacher committee made this statement to me. I remember early on, the demographics of the church. He says, "This is a young church." And it is. I think I was given the median age of something like 37 or whatever. But you know what happens when you're young? You don't think of that. You really don't. As you get older, you ought to think of it. There's no guarantee. I mean, you can be older and not think about it, be younger and think about it. But the idea of really thinking that I'm going to die, I remember when we lived in Virginia in Charlottesville, the students were getting ready to come back after a break, and one of the radio announcers says, "You need to watch Driving on the Road. The immortals have returned." And what they meant by that is they drive as if they can't die too, you know. And that's just that's the nature of things. I'm not saying that we're going to be gloom and grim. I'm telling you, a Christian perspective of death gives you energy and strength. But what about Christians that don't think about death? You know, there are some hard things that the Lord says that is absolutely rejected by this society. One of them is what Jesus says about the limits on marriage and remarriage. It's not a hard thing to understand. Jesus in Matthew 19:9 says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Divorce, for any reason, is a devastating thing. But the Lord goes on to say is that really there's a very narrow allowance for remarriage. There was one time in this country, churches everywhere taught that. Now churches almost nowhere teach it. It's very easy for somebody in some worldly book to suggest that you're being shorted, that people aren't forgiving you, that people are legalists, that people are trying to create laws. And I will tell you, let's just go back and look at this. And I've known of some wonderful Christians who unjustly were put away. They didn't have a right to remarry, and they lived by faith. And they didn't try to go somehow make their life more comfortable on the short-term things of this life. Now, notice how his disciples responded to this. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Now, they're right about the restrictions of it. Now, notice how the Lord replied to this. But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only to those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by man, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." I've seen many a Christian that said, "I don't have a right to remarry. I've gone through this. I understand this." And they lived that. That's hard. But you know what they're saying in that stand? They're saying this life is not all there is. And if I had the short end of the stick in this life, I want the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to think of eternity. When Jesus goes on to say, "He who is able to accept it, let him accept it," he's talking about those willing to live by faith. Let's talk further about death. You know what's going to happen when you die? Have you ever wondered about the mechanics of that? Have you ever wondered, what am I going to experience? The Bible tells us a little bit. When we read about the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus in Luke 16:22, it says, So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice here, angels? I don't know what that's going to be like. But the Bible indicates that God's angels are very involved in the afterlife as well as in this present life. And there's the sense of where when one died, the one that was righteous, they have a special escort going to a place called paradise. Now, the rich man was also unprepared, and he went to a place of torment that was not the final abode of the wicked, but he ended up with a terrible realization about how foolish he had been in the here and now. Now, the Bible tells us there's going to be a resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 4:13-14, the Bible says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing." Notice, if I know Jesus was raised from the dead, then I know about what comes, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Jesus was raised, I'm going to be raised. Jesus was raised in a physical body. He took food. He let people feel of the prints of the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. And my understanding of the resurrection is that we're going to be raised in a physical body, but then that body is going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:50, we read that earlier. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed." And we read about the change, that it's going to put us in a spiritual, incorruptible body. Verse 53. "For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Look at the last part of verse 54. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? This life, we will experience death if the Lord does not return. But death is simply a doorway to another place. I don't go out of existence. You don't go out of existence. God has an eternal plan in the second coming and the resurrection of all men. Jesus talked about this in Mark 13:26. He says, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. There's that angel escort. That angel escort at death to the place of abode of the righteous awaiting the resurrection. There is the escort of angels after the resurrection, appearing to God for the final judgment. Do you understand? We are going to, each one of us, experience and witness this. We're not talking about theory. Okay. Christian, that's good news. The pain I'm suffering now, the short-term temptations that are tempting me to compromise my morality, to compromise doctrine, to compromise things, I don't have to worry. I don't need to go that path because this is all going to end one day. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord, which comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The things that I fight for, the bills that I pay, the car that I drive, the clothes that I wear, the house that I own, the football teams that I cheer for or whatever, those things are going to be gone. They're going to be burnt to a crisp. It's going to be destroyed. That's good news. I now know this is not that important. Look at verse 11. If my mindset is on this. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The world is going to urge you to compromise your morals, and there's where the attack will come within the church. We've been too restrictive. We've created Church of Christ rules. We've created this. You're unduly limited. And they come up with all these special examples, and they talk about these things, and they talk about how we ought to go with culture and how we're too uptight and we're too separated. I will tell you what I'm looking at. I'm looking at eternity, and I'm going to stand before my Lord, and I am going to let Him lead me. You may say, Larry, the path you're telling me to take is hard. Social rejection. People laughing at you. Giving up advantages. Let me tell you what I look at heaven. Revelation 21:1, that one day we're going to cross the finish line. And buddy, look at the finish line. Look at what is awaiting us. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the marriage I look for too. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away. And then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. There's a recent funeral that I did for a Christian who died faithful. It was kind of a rush situation. I received last-minute word that one preacher had gotten sick and they needed me to come. And I didn't have enough chance to know the situation and where all the family members might be, where they were spiritually. But I've seen young people time and again where maybe they haven't been faithful and their parents were faithful. And suddenly they're thrust into a funeral and they see their father in a coffin. They see that coffin close for the last time. And you see the tears, and you could see people who hadn't been thinking about death pushing it back. And it is a blessing to have your heart opened up and the pain to come out. And then to see the life of a faithful Christian who finished the race well. You see, it's hard sometimes for us to see things as we ought to. What's heaven going to be like? You think you know what heaven's going to be like? The Bible tells us we know nothing. But look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. You can't know it. We can put it this way, even in this life, as well as heaven. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Folks. Our God tells us that what we suffer here on this earth will be long forgotten. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be like Esau and sell your eternity for some short-term pleasure because some cynics tell you you've been unduly restricted. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But our God loves us, and that's what makes heaven so rich. In 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. People who see eternity are humble, caring people. People who see eternity don't carry grudges. People who see eternity have energy and zeal. People who see eternity are going to be a little more restrictive in the paths they take. Because one day we want to be in that great reunion. Let me ask another question. It's interesting. I was thinking about this before preaching the lesson. Most congregations that I've been in have had more older people than young. Now, I don't know why the demographics are that way. Now, there's quite different here. And it's quite interesting. This is a subject that people that tend to think more about as they get closer to death. I remember one woman loved me to preach on this subject because I remember being with her at the death of her husband. Hospice had come in and the husband there died in the house and he was a Christian. And I know one thing that was precious for her is that one day she's going to see her husband again. And some people say, well, how do you know that, Larry? How do you know that we'll be able to recognize one another in heaven? Now, I can't give you all the answers to all of these things, but let me show you a few verses that make me conclude that we'll recognize those in heaven. Matthew 17, 3 and 4. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? This was Peter, James, and John with Jesus on the Mount. And notice what Peter witnessed. It says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now notice, Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses was Moses. Elijah was Elijah. Verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, need I say, Moses had died physically. Elijah had died physically. They still were who they were. Peter could recognize them. I do believe that we could recognize those when it comes to heaven. Now, the Lord will eventually determine all those things. But the one thing that I love when I look at this, I'm running a race. Paul talked about his life as a race. He says, I want to finish. I want to finish. I want to finish well. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about that. When I finish, I've got people cheering me on. I remember years ago running the Vulcan run in Birmingham. Yvette videoed the race. And there was a mother with a young child next to Yvette's video, so you could hear the child, "Is Daddy here yet? Where's Daddy?" And I don't know, there was such a huge crowd that day. I don't think Yvette ever saw me finish. I mean, there was thousands of people. But there many times when I'm in a race and I know one of my kids are there or somebody else is there cheering me on, you know, that makes me want to go to the finish line. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, we've got a cloud of witnesses, all the faithful who've ever lived. We have God Himself cheering us on. Let's finish this morning. Finishing the race. Brethren, I pray that you have a lot of opportunities to go to funerals of Christians. And for you to grieve and weep and be comforted. There's a great power in watching someone finish like that. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Got to preach at some of my friends' funerals recently. Those that were close to my age and that suffered. And I will tell you, there's something about seeing a Christian face death. Have you ever visited a Christian who's on their deathbed and they see you and they end up encouraging you more so than you then? Have you seen the optimism of one whose body is dying and they're happy? I remember talking with one lady, and what we talked about, she was talking about how she was suffering from this cancer illness and she was going to die, and she had talked with another brother and they were telling one another, "Let's finish the race well." There have been times I've talked to children of parents who have died, and I've told them they finished the race well. Remember this. Let that be a strength to move you ahead. How are they able to do that? Verse 18 tells us, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I love those memories I have. I could start, and I'm not going to bore you with specifics in the sense of names, but there are people that I remember back from my Edwards Lake days, 77th Street days, of every congregation I've been at, I still remember those who finished well. And that helps me. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, how can it be that I'm suffering and this be an encouragement to others? Notice how Paul put it in his suffering. He prayed about this infirmity to be removed, and the Lord said no. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, here we read about the response to the prayer that Paul prayed, and he, speaking of God here, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What? There's one of those paradoxes again. It's because we see eternity. Suffering. And you know what? There are a lot of people that get away with that suffering. Satan will give you a way out, a way to compromise, but not the man of faith. I want to revisit the marriage question one more time, because I've seen people on the verge of their eternity throw away their faith. I remember a woman, a grandmother in a congregation, after the death of her husband, quickly went into an unwise marriage, abruptly divorced him, which was sin in itself. But after the divorce, she told people, "I could never marry again." And she was right. She could never marry again. But then she ran across a man who was also a widower, a man who had been preaching for many years. He was in his 70s. She was in her 70s. And he came up, and voila, came up with Shazam, a new way of looking at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It was not found in Scripture. I remember sitting down and talking to this couple and saying, let's look at Scripture. And they, all I got was emotion. I had good relationships with both of these older people, but finally the woman looked at me and said, if I can't marry him, I don't want to go to heaven. It shocked me. There was emotion, there was, and ended up, they got married. They left that congregation and went to another Church of Christ, and there's plenty of them that will say, no problem. She withdrew herself from her own grandchild, her grandchild who was a faithful Christian, sent her a birthday card, and she sent it back, you don't mean it. They got bitter, they got angry. This man eventually, he alienated himself from his family too, and eventually put a bullet in his head and killed himself. Neither one of them were faithful. Both are dead now. And I just look at this and I'll still never forget. How can you get so close to the finish line and just throw it all away? There are great, powerful emotions that will pull us to look at the here and now than to the eternal. Let me go back, though, to those who have died in faith. Do you hear voices in your head? You know, I have voices in my head, and they're from my parents. But those of you who are raised by Christians, who hear the voice of righteous ones who are now gone, I'm not talking about some direct operation of the Holy Spirit or something like that. I'm talking about your memory. What a blessing it is for a child to see a parent die in faith. And those memories help us to take the narrow road, the more difficult path. And that we hear that instruction and those warnings. Proverbs 1:8, the Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I hope you'll have that blessing. And finally, how about our death? One of the things that I know is that my death is going to set an example for my children. And I hope they'll see, both in Yvette and I, the example of Christ in a living faith. Don't underestimate the power of your example. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. The Bible says, beloved, as I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. I recently preached a funeral of a mother whose husband forsook her, committed adultery, abandoned her. And she chose, she had the right to remarry, but she chose to live single. And she had to take on a job as a single mother and raise her children. And to the world, she would have seemed as insignificant, but she lived a life as a servant. And it was interesting, at the funeral, there were people that came out of the woodwork from places she had worked, from situations they had known her. If she saw a needy person, a hurting person, she reached out for them. The world would have said she died an insignificant death. But I want to tell you, our sister Pam opened up a lot of doors. And I'm thankful for her example. I pray that each of us have this kind of confidence in God, that each of us will take the narrow way that Matthew 7 talks about. We'll bring the lesson to a close here in 1 Peter 1:13. The whole thrust of our sermon today is for us to get our minds on the things we need to get it on. Let's watch less or give up TV altogether. Let us get away from a lot of the sources we're thinking about and make sure that our mind is set on these things. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't know how to live until you know how to die. We need, as Peter says, to be hastening the day of the Lord. We need to understand that our life leads to an endless hope rather than a hopeless end. I pray this morning, in the efforts that are made, in the scriptures that we've looked at, that we will understand the meaning of life. The battle for the mind is not an easy one. I struggle with this daily. I may be preaching this lesson as much to me as to anyone else. I get myself caught up in worry and wondering about this and wondering what the government's going to do, wondering about what this and that is going to be. I am so thankful to know the cares and the troubles of this life are going to be like that. Let me live for the Lord. I pray that each of us will not compromise His truth, and that we'll put our hand in the hands of God and be ready on that day He returns. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ assures us of eternity. We, as a penitent believer, are buried in baptism, sort of a death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian? Can we assist you in any way in being right with God? If you see eternity, forgiveness becomes your priority. Can we assist you in any way, in any area? Would you please come as we stand and serve?